From the KLYT broadcast studio, this is ABQ Connect. Your input on today's topic is important to us. Join in the conversation by calling 505-338-5790 or text 505-585-LIVE. ABQ Connect.
All right. Well, here we are. Day after Election Day. I hope you got out to vote yesterday. And, you know, I was talking with, I won't go into too much detail on this. I was talking to a friend earlier who's really distraught, I want to say, over election results. And just shared with him, you know, God's on the throne. And sure do appreciate his involvement in going out to vote. But I continue to pray for our country and pray for our leaders. And, one of the things that stood out to me was, America needs to be saved. Well, America doesn't get saved through politicians. America gets saved through Jesus Christ. So let's keep our priorities, you know, keep the first things, the main thing, and, pray according to God's will and pray for our nation. Need to spend a little more time on our knees. And actually, one of the encouraging things I saw in our community last Friday evening was the kickoff rally for the Man Up ministry at Calvary Church. It was at Calvary Church and probably attended mostly by gentlemen who attend Calvary, but gentlemen from all over the city were invited. I think we expected about maybe a little over 200, 250 guys. And depending on who you talk to, anywhere from 400 to 500 guys showed up. And to hear all of them praising the Lord and then breaking off, well, actually spending time in worship, music, singing, and then to hear a message from Kevin Miller and some encouragement from Taylor Bronis, one of the leaders at Man Up, and then to break up into the groups and have discussion about what we heard Kevin talk about. Really encouraging to see iron sharpening iron. And just to tease, the next rally is coming up in January, and when it draws near, we will invite Kevin and Taylor back into studio to give you a heads up and make sure you know where to be for that next one. Also want to make sure that you know a week from today, our guest will be Ken Ham from Answers in Genesis. If you're not familiar with that ministry, go online to answersingenesis.org and Ray Mondragon in studio with us. Ray, would it be a contemporary or a colleague? How would you? What do you say about Ken to you?
Well, he's at a totally different level. Obviously, you know, he's pretty national and well known, and I'm just from Albuquerque.
You're laboring together though, right? To share the truth, and we appreciate you coming into studio and walking us through a lot of the stuff that. You know, over the years on Answers in Genesis, the vignettes that we hear on KLYT with Ken Ham, hearing a lot of the same material. But, you know, we're sheep and we need to hear things over and over again. Mm-hmm. Practice makes permanent. So,
right.
Appreciate it.
Well, hopefully we're on to the truth, because that's mainly what I want to try to talk about is what is truth, what is reality, and whole scientific area is an attempt to try to discover what the natural realm tells us, but we also bring in scripture to give us an interpretation so we have a better way of evaluating what we're observing in the natural realm. So,
yeah, and you know, quite honestly, it doesn't often happen, but I always want to make sure the listener knows, Jared, our engineer, I will be diligent to watch for your phone calls at 338-5790. If you want to join in the conversation, ask a question of Ray. You can ask me, but I'm just going to turn it over to Ray. Chances are that number again is 505-338-5790. And then you can text as well. That's 505-585-LIVE, 505-585-5483. And we'll take your emails as well, contact@abqconnect.online. All right, Ray, so when we last were together on the air about a month ago talking about the topic, the book we're going through, the chapter we're going through in Genesis, looking at the issue of science and the Bible. And like you already said, we're interested in the truth. And we get to that by prioritizing the scripture. Would you agree?
Absolutely. In fact, I think we start with scripture to give us a biblical worldview. And then from there, then we can pursue all the other areas, including science.
Yeah. And I'll go to that maybe overused illustration, but you know, you often hear about the Secret Service agents who a lot of people don't realize Secret Service was actually originally set up to oversee and combat counterfeiting.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And the training involved not so much learning what counterfeit money it looks like, but knowing the truth. They would handle
right.
real dollar bills, handle, because when you do that and you know what the truth is, when a lie comes along, when a counterfeit comes along, it stands out.
Yep. It's easier to identify and easier to refute.
Yes, I very much appreciate what you say to start with the scripture, start with the truth, eat good food, and you'll know when you get something that's rotten.
Now, a common, I think, misunderstanding is that things relating to the Bible are theological, and I mean, that's true, but few people recognize that the Bible has a lot to say about science and the natural realm, and in fact gives us insight into what God created. That's why we start with God as creator, because he's the one that is omniscient and knows what he's done, and he has revealed to us certain things in his word to help us to understand the natural realm, or actually any realm. We're talking about politics today,
right,
or yesterday, and you can have a biblical approach and a biblical worldview, and you gave a little bit of that. Salvation is not in politics, for example.
Right.
And that's how we evaluate everything, and we should. That's why we need to spend time in the Word and learning it and communicating it so that we can evaluate whatever comes our way, whether it be politics, science, art, education, whatever the area may be.
Yeah. Looking at it through a Christian worldview, so often we've had, you may have heard Brian Nixon come on the air with us and talk often about that, especially in the arts, where you can find ways to use even art that maybe wasn't intended by the creator of the art, the artist, to glorify God, but a Christian looking at it through a Christian worldview lens can take art and other things in culture and nature
That's been our focus with the series that we've been doing for, this is our fourth year now.
Yeah.
On science. So the starting point is Genesis, and that's why we're going to focus in on it today.
And reviewing a little bit, we did start in Genesis chapter 1 looking at the main problem in the interpretation of Genesis, Genesis 1.
Right. Yeah, that's a main issue, even within conservative Bible-believing churches. Unfortunately, most theologians don't have a background or training in the sciences, so they're intimidated by the latest theory, and some writers think that they have to accommodate the Bible with science, and I think that's a huge mistake, and I think that was one of the focuses that we looked at last time, is I think that the Bible can stand alone, and if you interpret the Bible in a normal hermeneutic, grammatical, historical, contextual approach, then you'll be at the cutting edge of science, because I think God is interpreting for us, particularly in Genesis 1, what he did in the original creation. The mistake that theologians make, and Bible teachers and pastors, is they look for a commentary that makes some comments and harmonizes science with the Bible, and what you're doing is you're harmonizing man's ideas that we have today that may change tomorrow with the unchanging Word of God. So it's better to start from the Bible and then evaluate your science. And that's what we tried to do last time, is to look at the early verses there and see what they say about what God has done, what He has revealed, in order to better understand the origin of all things.
Yeah, we didn't get much farther than day one of creation.
Nope.
Is that right?
That's as far as we got.
That's good. There's plenty there, though. I think we left off talking about the creation of the electromagnetic spectrum.
Right.
I'll hand it off to you again. Let's pick up where we left off.
Well, I mentioned on day one, the focus is the creation of light. So God initially creates light, but we also know that light, scientists know that it's only a small portion of what's described as the electromagnetic spectrum, which contains many other wavelengths, some of which we can't even visualize or see. So I think the text, when it says light, it's referring to a broader idea than just simply visible light. Visible light, obviously, is obvious to us because we visualize it, but there's a whole spectrum. And it's the basis of all of energy. So I think what God creates on day one is the whole system of energy. And with light, we have also, because it says there was one day, evening, morning, and one day, we can see that light is not dependent on the sun. Some think that you have to harmonize the sun and light coming from sources like the sun and stars. But light precedes the creation of heavenly bodies, which are created on day four.
Okay.
So that's inconsistent with man's theories, and that's why I think you need to go to Genesis first to better understand the fallacies sometimes of men's theories. Another comment, I don't think I emphasized it last time, but I think that God also set up an entire system of time and reckoning of time when He starts with evening, morning, day one, and then we go through the sequence of days. We measure days using the sun. But the sun was not created, so a whole time frame is independent of the sun and the moon. And I think God creates the sun. In fact, it's stated for signs, it says, on day four, so that we may have a means by which we can recognize and measure this invisible, even mysterious idea of time, the sequence of events.
Right. So as you mentioned time, I guess in my head, because I know we'll be with Him in eternity.
Yes.
Which will be post-time, I'm assuming, that there was eternity. God has always been.
Before the creation.
Right. Mm-hmm. And then
there's a future eternity from our perspective.
But in the middle of those two is this time.
Yes.
That we're in His creation.
And some think that there's going to be a different form of time in eternity. I don't think the Bible is clear on that. And obviously, science cannot investigate that. That's outside of the realm of science.
Yeah, go ahead.
But the eternal state is, in fact, very different from the experience that we have now in terms of sequence of time. So time may either be different or there might be a different realm outside of time, and God obviously being transcendent and separate and distinct is outside of any time frame and independent of time.
And I think in the last discussion, we talked somewhat about the laws that He set up, that you know, have they always behaved the same? Depending on what we're talking about, this light, I think light was one of the things you talked about, the electromagnetic spectrum.
Had a beginning.
Right.
In fact, everything has a beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We looked at Genesis 1:1. So on day one, we have the beginning of time. We have the beginning of light or energy. We have probably the beginning of some what we observe in science, some laws. Now, I always like to ask the secularist or the evolutionist, if these are laws of science, who established them? Who's the lawgiver?
Right.
Who's the originator? Who set these things up? And Genesis tells us that God himself speaks these things into existence.
And because we read the scripture first and started there,
right,
we know that. We're going to go to a break. Before we do, since we're on the subject of eternity, I have to share something, because people who know me well know I'm a music lover. And I don't know if I've ever shared this with you. I maybe even got it from you at one point. But in talking about, you know, eternity, and now we're in a time where we know what a day is and the portions of the day, the hours, the minutes, the seconds, and music that I mentioned is based on time, right?
Yes.
There's 4/4 timing, 2/4 timing, 4/8,
right.
Whatever timing musicians are aware of what I'm talking about. And this isn't an original idea for me, but someone said it to me once and I thought, wow, if when we are gone from here and there's music in eternity, but there's no time, what's that music going to be like?
Yeah, that's
just
thought.
Kind of interesting.
Good thought. Yeah.
An interesting thought. Maybe it'd be just like it is here. He can do whatever he pleases.
That's right.
We are going to talk more with Ray Mondragon when we come back from a break right after this on ABQ Connect.
On KLYT, this is ABQ Connect. There's still time to join the conversation by calling 505-338-5790 or text 505-585-LIVE. ABQ Connect.
And we're talking today with Ray Mondragon. Ray is going to press on in our look at Genesis up to this point. In the last couple of opportunities we've had to have Ray with us in the last couple months, we were trekking through day one in Genesis chapter one, and we're staying in the chapter. Ray, moving on though to day two.
Well, let's transition. Let me summarize a little bit of day one.
Okay.
To kind of set the stage for day two. But on, obviously, even before we get to day one, we start off with God as creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So there was a time when there was no universe. So you have to start with God initiating everything. That's the biblical worldview. And then he speaks things into being. And on day one, he begins to speak, "Let there be light," and there was light. So we have immediacy of fulfillment. And by the way, if you work your way through Genesis 1, even at the very beginning right there, you're going to see that there are contradictions with the present worldview. In other words, contradictions with the evolutionary way of looking at science.
Uh-huh.
And one of them, right off the bat, "Let there be light." You have the immediacy of fulfillment. You don't have long periods of time in any of these days. In fact, some have even asked the question, why did God take 6 days to create and rest on a seventh day? And it wasn't because he needed the time to create. If you go further into scripture, you realize he's setting a pattern for a 6-day work week when you get to the book of Exodus chapter 20. And we have the Sabbath, God resting on the Sabbath.
Not that he needed to.
Not that he needed 6 days.
Not that he was tired and out of breath.
He could have said, "Let there be a full-blown universe."
Yep.
And there would have been a universe.
Right.
So the immediacy of fulfillment. And we're going to see little bits and pieces of that. That's why you have to start with Genesis and not let the evolutionary worldview influence your interpretation of Genesis, which I've been stressing over and over. Huge mistake. Don't try to depend on man's ideas.
Right.
Because if you study the history of science, you see even science changes depending on the latest theory. Another example here is there's no Big Bang. No Big Bang in Genesis. Now, some theologians try to weave it in there, but even it's a theory that is on decline, and lots of scientists are having major problems with this Big Bang idea. So they're trying to come up with a different way of understanding beginnings. So we don't have no Big Bang. We do have the origin of some of the sciences. You might say optics, light, physics even. Optics is a subset of physics. So God is the creator of all these, and we have the beginnings of them. And in some cases, when God is creating, he's not creating everything that we would observe today. In fact, one of the points that I made last time was that there have been radical changes in the natural realm, at least two of them, that the Bible speaks of. And there's no way that science can go back in time and see what it was like before two major events. Fall of man. So we have a very good creation after 6 days of God creating. We don't live in a very good creation today. Something happened as a result of sin that affected the entire universe. Then we have the Genesis flood. And I'm teaching through the book of Genesis right now, and I just emphasized a couple of weeks ago the radical changes that took place from a pre-flood world and the present post-flood world that we're living in today. And they're radical. And the Bible gives us little hints of some of those changes. So that's another reason why you can't take theories or ideas that we have today and project them anything before the Genesis flood, because you're talking about a different world, a different environment, a different natural realm. And certainly we can't go back in time before the fall of man as well.
Now, a recurring theme that I'm getting, and I hope the listener is getting, is scientifically we have ideas about things, but do not start there. You start with the scripture.
That's right.
You start with the truth, and don't try to cram what we believe about science
right
into where it is. Where it's synergistic, where it fits. But stick with the truth of scripture
first.
Yeah.
Yeah. And then you can evaluate, well, this theory has a lot of validity because it seems to go along with what God has already revealed to us.
Right.
We haven't got to day three yet when God begins to create life and plant life, but jumping ahead on day three, we have some insights there that should give us insight into the whole area of genetics that we are barely learning today. In fact, genetics, microbiology, these are sciences that are relatively new, and the insights that we're gaining on DNA and cell biology and all of these micro areas, the Bible has already made some statements to set some parameters for those sciences. And, for example, Darwin had no clue on some of these things when he came up with his theory. In fact, these micro sciences, microbiology, genetics, cell biology, etc., are actually totally destroying the concept of evolution. So that theory actually is gone, basically, those that are informed. But because it's so ingrained, the culture has not abandoned it and probably will not, because there's nothing to replace it other than God as creator.
It's a good thing to replace it with.
Absolutely. We would recommend it. So anyway, so day one, we have the origin of physics, you might even say chemistry, because it mentions water, optics, and probably laws like cause and effect. Probably God instituted those laws. And in fact, there's biblical passages that refer to the fixed order. One of them, Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah 33, or fixed patterns, depending on your translation, that refers to these things that God has instituted. He's the one that established the natural realm. So there are laws of science, but he is the one that has established those laws. And the Bible tells us about that. I think there's a passage in Job as well that refers to this fixed order, and it's referring to the post-flood world that we are living in today. And because of the Noahic covenant, we can do science today because God has established stability after a Genesis flood. So let's move on to day two, and let me just read the text and make some comments on it. It would be Genesis 1:6. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse." Let's stop there. Now, unfortunately, older translations, particularly the King James Version, translates it firmament. And even the English word that we use, firmament, has this idea of something firm or something solid. And some theologians have taken it from the English, from the King James translation, and come up with all kinds of theories that obviously are non-real or not a reflection of the actual natural realm. But some of that was based on probably a mistranslation of the word. The word expanse, actually, the Hebrew word has the idea of something spread out or something that is stretched out in some way.
I'm looking at the English Standard Version on the Bible app, and it says, or a canopy.
Well, that's the firmament.
That would be, okay.
Yeah.
Okay, it says, okay, and this actually, English Standard Version says, let there be an expanse.
Yeah.
With a little note there.
Right. Every biblical word, every theological term, and I haven't encountered one that I've seen as an exception, has an everyday kind of usage. In fact, the way we use language, the way we speak, we take these sounds, let's say phone, or let's, probably a better word, let's say book. And that book that we have a mental image of that. But that word does not, it's not confined to this
binding
with
two covers
and pages. We could use that word in a different context. In other words, I booked an appointment.
Okay.
It comes from the literal idea. In other words, somebody wrote probably down in a little
ledger or
book. And now we say, I'm booked because they put it in there.
Yeah.
But words are used depending on the context.
Right.
And every word generally has a more visible or more normal usage, if you will, or not normal, more concrete is the word I'm looking for. And so also this word expanse.
Uh-huh.
In fact, the word was used in terms of metalwork. If you were working in gold, for example, and there's some examples in the Old Testament, you could beat that metal to a thin sheet, and you would call that an expanse. Right. In other words, you've thinned it out such that you spread it out. And I think that's what we have here. Then God said, let there be an expanse or a spreading out or a thinning in the midst of the waters. Now, that goes back to the waters that were mentioned in verse 2. And according to the Genesis account, we have this mass of water, and it's probably H2O. It's probably not frozen. It's probably not vapor. It's probably liquid. And now on day two, God has built this thinness, you might say, or this expanse in the midst of the waters. And the text goes on, and let it separate the waters from the waters. So now you have a separation. Now, I wish I could visualize this or put it on a I've got slides that I try to give you a visual picture. So you need to imagine a little bit here. This ball of water with this thinness, let's just call it thinness for now. And now we have a separation of the waters. Now, creationists in the past have interpreted that as this canopy of water that would engulf the entire atmosphere. But there's a better theory, and I think Russ Humphreys is one, and other creationists have the idea that when God put this expanse, separated the waters, what he's actually doing and spreading them out, as the text is going to say, God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. What God did is he separated waters from this mass, and rather than creating an atmosphere, he actually created space. And this happened at a very rapid rate, obviously, and God just spread out. And a theory that Russ Humphreys has is if we will ever be able to see the edge of the universe, we will find a sphere of water on the edge, or a layer of water is probably a better way of describing it. And what we have here is God separating out and spreading and creating all of space. And the text doesn't tell us. We don't know if there are particles in there. We know that it's not until day four that God puts the sun and the moon in that space. And if you skip down to that passage, you see that it's in the midst. Verse 14, then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens. So now it's explaining a little bit of this expanse, this spreading out, this space, you might even call it. And on day four, God puts the heavenly bodies, and then later on as a footnote almost, and the stars also. So it includes all of the heavenly bodies. Two of them are identified for us as light bearers. Now, there's a different Hebrew word for sun and a different Hebrew word for moon.
And can we visit those names after the break?
Sure.
Okay. We're visiting with Ray Mondragon. We're going to continue our walk through Genesis. We are already in now day two, but we'll press on with more after the break on ABQ Connect.
On KLYT, this is ABQ Connect. There's still time to join the conversation by calling 505-338-5790 or text 505-585-LIVE.
Thanks for joining us on ABQ Connect, walking through Genesis chapter 1 with Ray Mondragon. And Ray, where we left off, let me kind of throw the layman's understanding of what we were considering in Genesis 1:6, where it says, let there be, if you're in the New King James, it says a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And I imagine that because we haven't gotten to land yet.
Right. That's day three.
Almost like a ball of water. And from the surface of that, portion of a coating, almost a layer of water coming off of that, and then it divide the waters from the waters and creating a space between the waters. And actually, as you're reading that, I was imagining, not far from the ball of water, the water that's been separated. But you went as far to say that Dr. Russ Humphreys even suggests that perhaps if you got out to the edge of the universe, that is where that divided water may be.
Right. And that's probably the best theory. And I think most creationists are pretty much adopting that. For a long time, we as creationists held that there was a canopy in the atmosphere, and some related it to the Genesis flood. But right. there's far better...
Gotcha.
Explanations for the Genesis flood, and And really, there's no canopy in terms of, or there was not a canopy, and it's probably better the way you described it.
Okay, so
the only thing I would add there is it says that the expanse is in the midst rather than the surface, probably internally a separating of some of the waters.
Okay.
And then expanding outward to the edge of the universe.
Okay. And when I interrupted you, you were about to go into translation of words. I think you were going to the Hebrew.
Well, I mentioned that the Hebrew words, ma'or is the word there, has the idea of a light bearer. And there's different Hebrew.
You said there was two.
The greater and the lesser.
Right.
Lights is the way that it's translated.
Gotcha.
And what that's telling us is that God already had created light on day one, but now he is creating bearers of light that he has already created, such that their text tells us it's for signs as well, and other things are mentioned there. To govern the day and the night, to separate the light from the darkness, etc., so that now we have not only a way of measuring, but also a way of dealing with other issues in terms of life itself, day and night and what goes on and those sort of things. But the point I was making from day one, two is that this is where God spread out and separated what we would call today outer space. And the text is not clear, doesn't state it. It's possible that it's just empty. Now, some astrophysicists feel like or theorize that this space is like a fabric. In other words, it's not totally devoid, if you will, of material, but it's like a fabric that is stretched out. And interestingly, the Bible even describes this in many other places. For example, Psalm 104, verse 2, this stretching out, and it jumps in the middle here, covering yourself with the light as with a cloak, speaking of God, stretching out heaven like a tent curtain. In other words, it's like a fabric that's spread and separated out. Now, there's a lot of implications that you can draw from this in terms of time as well. And Einstein's theory of relativity and the speed of light and the speed of things like this, this is happening very rapidly. And Russ Humphreys has some theories as well in some of his books. And I think he's got some ideas that he hasn't even published yet in terms of what may be going on here. And this may explain some of the time issues of observing distant galaxies that are light years away.
Now, not to get too far into that, but does it address the potential for the speed of light to have not necessarily always been the same?
Yes. Okay. Yes. And that as well. Another verse in Isaiah 44:24. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer and the one who formed you from the womb, I, the Lord, am the maker of all things. So here's a creationist passage in Isaiah. And then the phrase goes on, stretching out the heavens by myself and spreading out the earth all alone. In other words, it's
what chapter
God,
was that in Isaiah?
That's Isaiah 44, verse 24.
Okay.
Same book. 48:13, surely, this is God speaking, my hand founded the earth. He's the creator, another creation passage. And my right hand spread out the heavens. So you have this recurring theme. In fact, I think it occurs like 11 times in different separate passages that refers back probably to day two where God spread out the heavens.
Now I have a question here. Is it at all thought that my right hand, is that a reference to Jesus in creation?
Yes, it's, yeah, absolutely. He's the creator.
Right.
In fact, yeah, by my hand.
Right.
Doesn't say right hand here, but
through
my,
him all
my
things
hand,
were made.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Even Jeremiah It is he who made the earth, so creation passage again.
Right.
By his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding, he stretched out the heavens. This idea of stretching out the expanse. So I see on day two, God essentially creating this broader universe beyond Earth. Now, Earth is always the priority.
Right.
And the rest of the universe is somewhat secondary.
You know, connecting some of what we talked about, and it was totally unintentional when we started the show. We started with a little talk about coming out of the election day and all the distress so many people are having, and the reminder that God is on the throne and salvation comes through him. He's in control. And it's often, you know, when I visit with friends who are in distress over other things, and they're big deals to me and to them. One of the comforts that I find for myself, and I share with friends, is remember we read in Scripture that he measured the universe with the span of his hand.
Yeah.
And if he can do the things that we're talking about, stretch out
the entire universe.
Right. And right. The small quote unquote universe that was inside our mother's womb, he wove us in the same way. I find comfort in that as we go through times that can easily be, oh, watch out what's coming up in the next few months, you know. And I do think that he gives us intelligence and wisdom so we can prepare for things we need to prepare for and serve him the way we need to serve him. However, we also should be finding peace
in him,
which is where we kind of started the discussion today when we were talking about politics. With that being said, Ray, I really don't like to interrupt you, but we have to say thank you to sponsors.
And
we've got one more break to go to. And when we come back, we'll wrap up today's discussion with Ray Mondragon on ABQ Connect.
On KLYT, this is ABQ Connect. There's still time to join the conversation by calling 505-338-5790 or text 505-585-LIVE, ABQ Connect.
Welcome back into ABQ Connect. I'm Steve Ryman. A reminder, we will eventually, if you haven't found the show you're looking for, archived at abqconnect.online. Our intent is, and God willing, we will have them all up there soon, including this conversation with Ray Mondragon. We're taking our time, which I'd love, going through Genesis chapter 1. And we went through day 1, and we're in day 2. And Ray, I'll let you pick it up where we left off.
Well, just a summary of day 2, we could say that what's described here is a creation of space, the stretching out of space. And I mentioned that we don't know if there's material out there. We do know from day 4 that God begins to put heavenly bodies out there and creates them on day 4. But we could say just by the creation of space itself, we have the origin of astrophysics. So before day 2, there's no astrophysics, nothing to study. There's nothing there. So we have the origin of astrophysics. We also have the separating of waters, which is interesting, which might indicate that we have some idea of oceanography that we know of today, at least on the planet, but there may be waters even beyond the planet. So that's a summary of day 2. Now, when we get...
starting with the truth and what we're reading here in Scripture, you said there may be waters outside of the planet.
The edge of the universe,
right? Yeah. But do we not already know that the nearby planets?
Yes, there's water.
Yeah,
outside of planet Earth.
Yeah,
yeah, we know that. We've discovered that. So
we've discovered it, but it also complements what we read in the truth.
Yes.
Which I'm going to keep going back to that, Ray, because I'm listening to you.
Absolutely.
We start with the truth of God's word. Okay.
All right. So that gets us to day three. So let's begin by reading it on verse 9 in Genesis 1. Then God said, and notice again, the repetition of God speaking, and we've already reviewed that God speaks everything into existence. There's no long processes, no long periods of time, goes against evolution. The sequence of events, the evolutionist would put light very early, but they would put stars very, very early. In fact, a sequence that they would have is they would have a Big Bang, they would have light, they would have stars, galaxies, then planets, then planet Earth. So even the sequence doesn't fit man's theories and man's ideas, because we have the earth as the focus and the priority in the beginning, and it's only water.
Right.
And then it's not till day two that we have astrophysics or the space environment, you might say. And it's not till day four that we have stars, and then probably galaxies are in view on day four as well. But back to verse 9, then God said, God speaking, let the waters below the heavens. So that's a clear description. We're talking about the waters on the earth now. Be gathered into one place and let the dry land appear. And then we have the immediacy of fulfillment again. It was so. So now we have a separating, and it doesn't tell us whether the landmass was created under the water, and now it's brought to the surface, and it's gathered in one place, as the text tells us, and or whether God creates all of the other elements besides hydrogen and oxygen, H2O. And now maybe all of these elements are created on day three. But at least the text is clear. We have this separating. We had a separating of the waters and creating the space environment. And now on Earth, we have the separating of water from land. So another separating. And by the way, what God is also doing here, he's creating scientific categories, you might say, or ways that our minds process information. We make separation in our thinking. A dog is a dog. A cat is a cat. Water is water. Land is land. And God is already creating these categories that we can now visualize and deal with. But here on a broad scale, global scale, basically, separating of waters in one place and dry land appear. And notice it says appear. So it
I
might.
I actually did notice. I want. This is a real learning. I want to learn, Ray, because you use the word separation, and I understand. The seas are certainly separate from the dry land earth.
Right.
But here it says, well, and I'm looking in the ESV here, and maybe in another version it says separate there.
Yeah.
But what I did notice, because like you said, we don't know exactly if he under the water created the content that would become dry land.
Right.
Which some of it is covered by water and it's not dry. We know that. I mean, we know if we go in the ocean, there's a floor to
the
ocean.
There's a floor.
Mm-hmm. But let the dry land appear.
Right. So it may hint at, you might say, or imply that God
separated.
Well, first of all, that God created the other elements, because we have no mention of any other elements, iron, you know, copper, whatever. All we have
it
from
appeared.
The text, is that now it appeared. So he at least created them on this occasion if he had not already done so before.
Now, it appears. No pun intended. I want to give you the landscape of where we are. We got about 2 minutes.
Okay. Well, this is significant. What we may have here, and it appears that there's just one landmass. We don't have the configuration of the continents that we have today. And that will come into play later on in the early chapters of the book of Genesis. But just wanted to point that out.
Okay. It might be a good place, because before you go, Ray, I want to make sure to invite people to the meetings that you're doing weekly.
Yes.
We're just into day 3 in Genesis. We're in Genesis chapter 1, verse 9. Next month when Ray comes back, we'll do a little review to get us back on track. And I'm assuming we'll get into day 4, finish 3 and get into 4. But Ray, each week, Creation Science Fellowship,
yes,
is meeting at Faith Bible Church on Central. That's located near Moon and Central. Is that right?
Right on the corner. And we meet the third Tuesday of every month except December. So we're going to meet next Tuesday, and we'll have, I think Marshall Jordan, I think, is giving a talk on...
Who spoke at the mini seminar?
He spoke at the mini seminar. We've had him here as a guest, and he's a medical doctor, so he has all of the biology down, and he does a lot of talks on microbiology, and I think he's scheduled for next month.
Which, in the coming months, as we press on through Genesis, we've mentioned all these different sciences. Biology, we're getting there.
Yep.
It's coming. If someone wanted to find, is there anywhere online someone can find information about Creation Science Fellowship?
Yes, it's csfnm.org.
All right, Ray, thanks for coming. Of course, standing invite for next month. How does that sound?
Great. We'll be here.
Thanks for being here on ABQ Connect.
Connect is a production of KLYT. The views expressed on ABQ Connect do not necessarily reflect the views of the staff or management of KLYT. This is KLYT, 88.3 FM, Albuquerque and Santa Fe.
Today on Seculo, the balance of power in Washington, D.C., too close to call.
Keeping you informed and engaged, now more than ever. This is Seculo.